Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be in verse 11 through 14. We praise the God who blesses, chooses, and predestines. We praise the God who redeems and who reveals his mystery. We praise the God who sovereignly works and seals. And that's what this text is speaking about. We praise the God who is sovereignly working all things, and he seals his sons and daughters. And so let's look at God's word this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This is God's word for us. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you for who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. You have adopted us as sons and daughters. You have in Christ redeemed us through that precious blood. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you might help us, that you might open our spiritual eyes to see and our spiritual ears to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we need of your help. We need that you will work in us, that you will form Christ in each and one of us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I want us to look at more ammunition to praise God for who he is and what he has done for each and one of us. In this last four verses that we have just read, we hear about an inheritance that we as Christians have obtained in Christ, being in Christ Jesus. Every son and daughter of God has a secure inheritance. You and I, we have a secure inheritance, and God wants us to know that. He wants us to anchor our hope in him who sovereignly works all things and who has sealed us with his unbreakable promise. And so this morning, I want us to see two assurances that our inheritance in Christ is secure. Two assurances that our inheritance in Christ is secure. So the first assurance, God sovereignly works. He works all things. Look with me at verse 11. In him, Christ Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In just this verse alone, brothers and sisters, Paul here, he really magnifies God's sovereignty. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. His purposes that had been predestined, such as our inheritance in Christ, will be accomplished. He is ruler, king over all. He is sovereign over all. Nothing can stop his purposes. He will accomplish all his purposes. He's working all things. He's working his adoption, his choosing, his predestined. He's working our redemption, our forgiveness of our sins. He is working, revealing his mystery to unite all things in Christ. He's working, including this inheritance. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul speaks of this inheritance that we have obtained in Christ. And this inheritance that we have obtained in Christ, it has been predestined. It is eternal life in heaven. That is this inheritance that we have received, obtained in Christ. This eternal life in heaven, this inheritance has come to us not because we did something good or something deserving. No, it is by grace in Christ that we have obtained it. And brothers and sisters, it is being kept for us. If we remember our memory verse from last month, because Peter expands on this inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, Peter says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, there's that inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept, brothers and sisters, in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed, ready in the last time." Brothers and sisters, God and God alone is keeping the inheritance for you in heaven. This inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, it is being kept by God's power. It's being guarded through faith. God's keeping the inheritance for you in heaven. Now, this inheritance was predetermined. It was predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. I want you to notice three words here in this verse 11. The word purpose here means according to his sovereign plan. That's what it means. This predestination is by his design alone. Then Paul continues, according to the counsel. That word counsel means God's eternal decree. This inheritance in Christ was part of his counsel before the ages. And Paul continues, of his will. That word will, it means because of his good pleasure. It means good pleasure. He purposed his will that was planned in eternity past. He's working all things because he is sovereign over all things. His purposes will be accomplished, brothers and sisters. His choosing, adoption, his redemption, forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, his revealing mystery that all things will unite in Christ, and this inheritance, all of this will be accomplished. His purposes will be accomplished. You see, brothers and sisters, we all plan. We plan our days, our week, our months. It's funny, well, not funny, but my wife, she plans her day when she goes to school. Right now she's in break, but when she goes to school, she plans her day, what things need to be accomplished. And as she gets home, I ask her, "How was your day? Did you accomplish the plans you put forth for that day?" And she's like, "Nope, I was called here, I was called over here to do this, to cover this." And you see, God is not like that. His purposes will be accomplished. He's working all things. We hear this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A passage that we know deeply. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things, those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things are working together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." Now, brothers and sisters, the question for us this morning is, do we believe this? Is your life anchored in that God is sovereign? That he is sovereign over all things. You see, there's nothing that can frustrate God's will. Nothing. People cannot throw a wrench on God's eternal decree. No, people cannot stop His eternal sovereign plan. He will accomplish all His purposes according to the counsel of His good pleasure. But why is God sovereignly working all things? For what reason? Well, look at verse 12. So that we, Christians, sons and daughters of God, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It's interesting here that Paul uses this word hope to those who first to hope in Christ. You see, this word hope that Paul uses here, it doesn't mean wishful thinking. It's not like the conversations that you and I have with a sense of doubt. No. I hope this works. That's our conversations. I hope he does this. I hope she does that. With a sense of doubt. No, that's not the hope that Paul is speaking about here. No, this biblical word for hope means a solid assurance. A strong faith, a dependence upon Jesus with our entire lives. We hoped in Christ at that first moment, the moment of conversion, the moment of salvation, at that very moment, we depended upon Jesus. We put our trust, our faith in Christ. But what's interesting here is that in the Greek, this sentence, it's in its present perfect tense, which means it's an action taken in the past and continues into the present, which means that we continue to hope in Him today, that we are always hoping in Christ. We are always putting our trust in Christ. There is a solid assurance in Jesus, and the result is to the praise of His glory. Jesus Christ is glorified. He was glorified in His cross. He is glorified in our inheritance. Christ is glorified in being the center of all things. And brothers and sisters, be confident that our inheritance is secure in God, who is sovereignly working all things according to the counsel of His will. Good pleasure. The second assurance that our inheritance in Christ is secure is God's seal. He has sealed us with the unbreakable promise that you and I will be eternally secure. Look with me at verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus, before He went to the cross, He found Himself in the upper room with His disciples. He's there teaching. He's there washing the disciples' feet. He's celebrating the Passover meal. And in the upper room, He tells His disciples that He's going away, that He is going to die on the cross, and on the third day He would rise. And we expect that the ones who love Jesus, His disciples, we would expect that they would get really sad. And they did. And we see Jesus, He moves to comfort them. And He tells them that He will not leave them as orphans. That He will come to them by promising them another helper. I will ask my Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will come alongside you and be with you forever. He's going to come alongside you. He will guide you. He will empower you. He would comfort you. He would encourage you. He will be that source of power in you. And He tells them and tells us that He is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide us into the truth of Jesus. And that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, that He points people, He pointed us to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say, you were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. He was promised by Jesus in the upper room to his disciples. But when were you and I, as Christians, sealed? Well, Paul tells us, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. At that very moment that you heard the word of truth, that you heard the gospel of your salvation, the moment God saved you, at that very moment you were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. When you heard the gospel, the good news of salvation that is found in Christ alone, and believed in him, at that very moment you were sealed, I was sealed with the Spirit of God. You believed in him. You made a decision to believe in Jesus. You heard, and you believe. That is all true. Paul says it very clear. When you heard the word of God, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, you believe, and that's very clear. You made a decision to believe in Jesus. But the question is, why did you believe? Why did you believe? In order to answer, or to help us answer that question, we look at the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. Will help us with this question, why did we believe? Why did you believe? Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It reads, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Looking at this verse, which comes first, believing or being appointed to eternal life? Were you appointed in order to believe, or did you believe and then become appointed? We look at that word, appointed, in the Greek. It means the source or reason as to why did you believe. So did we believe first and then become appointed, or were we appointed in order to believe? Well, the verse is very clear. As many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed. God chose you. At a moment in time, you heard the gospel and you believed. That's true. But why did you believe? Because the Holy Spirit opened your heart and gave you the ability to believe. He effectually called you. He gave you the gift of faith. So the only reason anybody believes is because God appointed them to believe. We read this earlier, 2 weeks ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The only reason anyone believes, brothers and sisters, is because God appointed them to believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, we hear, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And Paul goes on to say, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The only way we could spiritually discern is if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, makes us understand. When we proclaim, brothers and sisters, the gospel to the lost, there are hearing, yes. And if one believes, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work. And at that very moment, They are sealed. They are indwelt with the Spirit of God. At that very moment that they were saved, at that moment that you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside you. What a blessing. What a grace. We were blessed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we were blessed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We were not blessed in part or half. No, the fullness of the Spirit of God. The fullness of the Spirit of God came and lived inside us. And is still in us, indwelling us, residing in us. You see, Paul never taught. He never taught of a second blessing as many do. As many do teach. The second blessing has to do with speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the evidence that one does have the fullness of the Spirit. And these people would teach that they call it the second blessing because the first blessing is when God saved you. But it's not until one speaks in tongues that you have the fullness of the Spirit of God. They teach that one gets consecrated when one gets very serious or surrenders themselves enough. They really get the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. So unless one speaks in tongues, they don't have the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit. But Paul doesn't teach that. He is very clear in what he's saying, inspired by the Spirit of God. You were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. Now, Paul uses that word sealed. He uses that word. He doesn't use any other word, such as baptist or filled. You were baptized or you were filled with the promise, Holy Spirit. No, he uses the word sealed. He used sealed to drive what he is speaking about. And he's speaking about our inheritance that we have obtained in Christ. And this word is important for us. But what is the importance of this word sealed? Well, a seal in the ancient culture was like a stamp of wax. So you had a document was rolled up. You all have seen it. A scroll was then closed with hot wax. The hot wax would close the document. Then with the signet, a ring stamped on it with the signature or of the king or an official or a president. That would be the seal. And that seal was placed to do a couple of things, brothers and sisters. That seal was placed to do a couple of things. Let me give you three. One. A seal is used to confirm that the official scroll was genuine. That's the first one, genuine, authentic. One would look at the seal and would say, this is coming from the king. And one would say, this is real. This is not fake, it is the real deal. So with that in mind, what is Paul saying? He's saying that you and I, we're the real thing. If we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we truly belong to Jesus. We are truly saved. We are genuine, genuine believers. We are the real deal. We're officially adopted into God's family at that very moment. Second, a sealed designated ownership. It is used to mark a thing or as one's property. It is to mark a thing as one's property, such as branding cattle or sometimes it was branding slaves. And the seal will let everybody know who the cattle or the slave belonged to. It was the owner telling everyone, this belongs to me. So who do we belong, brothers and sisters? Who do you belong to? We belong to Jesus. We belong to the Father. And the Holy Spirit guarantees that we fully belong. Remember that Jesus redeemed us by his precious blood. We are owned by him through the blood of Christ. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to live with us forever, so that we would always be owned by God. Ownership. Third, a seal is used to make something secure. It's like a security device. If the official scroll or document got to its destination with the seal broken, then that meant that someone messed with it. It meant that somebody tampered with it. And so a seal was like a security device. And so what is Paul ultimately saying here? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is God's unbreakable promise that you'll always be saved. You'll always be secure. And so the seal means this thing's genuine ownership and security. Now Paul goes on a step further. He says, not only were you sealed with the Holy Spirit, but notice what else it says about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This word guarantee, brothers and sisters, in the Greek means first installment, pledge, down payment. It means all those things. Pledge, down payment, first installment. It means when a person makes a down payment on a home, most people cannot go purchase a home like in cash, and so one goes to the bank to get an approval mortgage loan. And when one gives a down payment, they are saying to the bank, I'm going to promise to make my mortgage payments and fulfill it after 10, 15, 30 years or whatever. This is my down payment. It's my guarantee that I'm going to be good on my mortgage payments. So who is the guarantee that we will have eternal life? The Holy Spirit himself. Isn't that amazing? It's the Holy Spirit himself as a guarantee, meaning that the Holy Spirit will never fail to live up to his end of the bargain. It is going to fulfill it. He is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He will never, ever fail. He will live up to his promise. He's not going to crumble under pressure. No, he is a down payment. He is a guarantee. He is that assurance. The sovereign Spirit infallibly ensures that we will receive that final installment, heaven. We will receive our entire inheritance and we will be eternally secure. He is the down payment. And he is going to guarantee that we get the full inheritance. Brothers and sisters, God promises to keep us eternally secure. What happens if I falter? What happens if I fail? Well, here's the answer. Very simple answer. God will sustain you. He will keep you. God is faithful to do that. We see that in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9, it says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God will sustain you. In Jude, verse 24 and 25, it reads, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so now, brothers and sisters, to conclude, what should our response be to the Holy Spirit being God's unbreakable promise that we will be eternally secure? What should our response be? What have we been hearing in this last couple of weeks? Praise, worship. It ends. Look at verse 14, how it ends. To the praise of his glory. And we see this repeated several times in this long sentence. Praise for his glorious grace. Also, one thing to notice, if you have not noticed yet, in this doxology, in verses 3 to 14, it's a Trinitarian in structure. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Spirit. They're all praised. They're all praised for their respective blessings that they are having, that they have given us in our salvation. We saw God the Father, we saw God the Son, and today we saw God the Spirit. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose his people to be saved to the praise of his glorious grace. God the Son, Jesus, died for those people and secured their eternal redemption in his blood to the praise of his glorious grace. God the Spirit came and indwelled those people and sealed them with himself as a guarantee to the praise of his glorious grace. And brothers and sisters, he ends verse 14, this doxology appropriately, this long sentence, he finishes to the praise of his glory. He is God, and he is worthy of receiving praise. And our lives should reflect that in many ways, that our lives might bring praise and glory and honor to his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. You are worthy to be praised. Help us direct our eyes to you once again. If we have lost our focus, if our attention has gone somewhere else, that you will bring us back to what you have said in these verses, in this long sentence. We see who you are and what you have done, and it is for the praise of your glory, of your name. It was of your good pleasure to choose us, to redeem us, the forgiveness of our sins through the beloved, through Jesus Christ. And you have sealed us with the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And you did all this because of who you are, to the praise of your glory. And Lord, we have a God, we have you that will keep us, that will sustain us to the end, guiltless in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. You are the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. You are faithful be glory and majesty and domain and authority be before all times, now and forever. You are worthy. You are worthy of it all. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.